All right. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Well, I am going to start today with giving a series of messages. This one is called Violating the Sanctuary of Yahweh. And they're all going to be somewhat different, but somewhat similar in where as a people we should be going. And like I said, I'm more than 30 years in this walk. And we were talking the last couple of days of some things, and I'm not old enough to be going back to the 1930s and the 40s and the 50s, but I am old enough to go back to the 70s and the 80s, which wasn't such a great time. We know from the 1960s, things really started moving in what they call the progressive movement, a movement of immorality, a movement away from Yahweh. And the 60s is probably one of the worst decades we've had in 100 years of that. Taking prayer out of school, bringing in abortion, women starting to wear pants, and the rebellion and all these things that came out of it. And I say it, you know, just as a matter of a fact, that the women's movement in the 60s did nothing for women. It did the opposite. It hurt women more than anything. And it's definitely, everything is a ploy by Satan, ultimately to get the people of Yahweh. Because in the end of the day, we know in the times we're living in, most people are not going to make Yahweh's kingdom. It's a sad reality. Our mind can only concept what we're living, and all of us have only lived in what we've seen the last 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever. There's nobody here that lived in 1692 or lived in the year 112 AD. So we're very limited to our scope and our concept. One blessing I've had from going around the world and going in many areas and meeting many people, I can clearly see this. Because even though I didn't live 500 years ago, so I don't know the mindset of them, I can tell you assuredly, where you go in the world, the mindset of people are very different. I mean, extremely different too. You can go to certain areas like Kenya, where you get thrown out of a congregation for chewing gum, to you know, much places of Africa, where alcohol is taboo and sin, even a tiny bit of wine, you know, to whatever. It's just things are different everywhere you go. One of the things I like when we have the school is that having people share how they shake hands and how they greet. And you just see even greetings is so much different. But in end time Babylon, we know Babylon primarily is a financial system because money makes the world go round. And they've brought this financial system everywhere in the world. You know, like I said, go back 30 years ago, there was two or three stock markets. Today, every country has a stock market. But Babylon has also brought through the money, they've also brought a system of immorality. And now, in the last couple of years, things we knew were coming, things that are prophesied, even just in the last couple of weeks. I was away, I was out of the country for 3 days, and couldn't believe I'd come back and homosexuality is legalized in America, and they knocked down the family, whatever they call it, the family law, you know, the marriages between a man and a woman. They said it's unconstitutional. And we see that things are moving very quickly. And what really has me grieved to the part of my soul is the world is the world. We know it. It's going to happen. I'm not worried about the world. I'm worried about the people of Yahweh. I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about my family. And unfortunately, we're not ready. We're not ready as a people for the return of Yeshua. And the fact, like I said, I'm 30-something years in this walk, that from 30-something years ago was prophesied of the things that are going that are happening today. Some have happened progressively, but we're really seeing it. How much longer can society go if you have open Sodom and Gomorrah out there? You know, we know only when do you see in Scripture of Yahweh ever killing everyone? And even Abraham said, do you kill the righteous with the unrighteous? And Yahweh was trying to show him, no, I don't. That's my point. There is no righteous there. And that's why I said, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, he couldn't find 10. Couldn't find 10, a minion. That's where the minion comes from, that you need 10 people to make a synagogue. Because if you could find 10 righteous people. And as the people of Yahweh, as the world is going so, so far, we should be separating more and more and more. And unfortunately, we're not. So today, I'm just going to start scratching the surface with the physical. I want to go over, because there's many basic physical things that Yahweh's people are violating. And I want to start by sharing the importance of the sanctuary of Yahweh. What does the sanctuary of Yahweh mean? How should we be looking at that? Because One thing is, like we said, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And you know what? This is a room. It's a special room because some of us here actually built it with our hands, and we've used it. From the day that this door opened up, it was used for Yahweh. It's used for no other purpose. Even when people are on this property that are not from the congregation, they don't use this. They do not use this room. We use it for the school. We use it for so many things. But it's also our sanctuary. And that means it should be something different. And even when we're in a home and your living room, that's your living room for 6 weeks, there's a reason why the seventh day is sanctified. It's separated. And during that day, when that living room is no longer a living room, when it's a sanctuary, there needs to be a different attitude in our mind toward it. And one thing, if you remember, some of you that were here in 2010 at the school, we have our little seat of Moses. What is it? It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a chair that we didn't go out and we didn't have anybody that had special ability to cut the chair up and they didn't overlay it with gold. You know, so we're not trying to say that it's like in the sanctuary that was in Jerusalem. But in our minds, it is something special because this seat represents a piece of authority that's very important to Yahweh. Because this is the seat that the authority is going to come. We just had someone come and read the Torah from the seat. It's the seat we're using for teaching. And it is something that in our mind should be set apart. And if you remember in 2010, when we were in Hukuk, and we took our trip, I think it was to the kibbutzim that day. And I had a meeting. I had to leave everybody when I left. And the gentleman that was with us that day, who was not having the same values that we have, and was openly purporting those values to the brethren, when he came in to speak to you, if you remember, the first thing he did was he sat on the seat of Moses, the table of Moses. And again, it's just a table, but in everyone's mind, that's the first thing they told me the next day. You're not going to believe what so-and-so did. He just sat on the table. Now he doesn't know. He doesn't know it's just a table. But I didn't feel good about the man. I didn't feel good about the things he was teaching. But I felt good that in the minds of the brethren, there was a separation. And we need that. Because I'm telling you, we're losing the battle. And in the end of the day, like I always say, I will take no solace if there's only a handful going into the kingdom and I'm going into the lake of fire with millions of people. It makes no difference. The key is you've got to make the kingdom. And to make the kingdom, you have to overcome until the end. It's not just living. It's not just waking up every day and it's going to happen. You've got to fight it. You've got to fight the system every day of your life. You have to come out of it every day of your life. And what I see now is I see that the system, the way that Satan now has taken over the world, he really has set us. It's always been his system. We know from the days of Yeshua. What did he say to Yeshua? He said, look at all these kingdoms out there. If you bow down to me, I'll give them to you. So even in that day, he had authority over the world system. Yeshua didn't say, no, you don't have authority. He said, serve Yahweh. But in these end times, he has created this one world system that's under him. And the fact of sending our children to Satan schools to have satanically inspired, maybe homosexuals or liberals or progressives, or whatever you want to call them, to train your children for the 18 years of their life into this society that Satan's created, you're going to lose them. You're going to lose your kids. You're not going to keep your children in Yahweh if they're being trained in Satan society. So Satan has the government, Satan has the schools, Satan has the churches and the religions. I mean, you know, all the false doctrines, all the false ones, everything. And I'm not so worried about that because it's not under my authority. But I am worried when I see within Yahweh's congregation that we're not setting the example for them, that we're following after them in the ways of the world. So like I said, we're going to get heavy into this summer. We're going to get into the mentality of what we need to have. We're going to get into the mindset. We're going to get into a true holiness of what we should be putting on, the sanctity of the Sabbath day. But we really have to start in the physical. So most of what I'm going to go over today are things that we should be doing from day one and that people aren't doing. So this is going to be something that is really black and white. Stuff that is very, very simple. Things of the world that we really need to be coming out of. So let's start in Exodus 25. And starting in verse 1, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and let them take a heave offering for me. From every man whose heart impels him, let him take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, and purple, and crimson, and fine linen, and goat's hairs, and ram skin dyed red and dugong skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the oil of the anointing, and for the incense of perfumes, onyx stones and the stones for setting, and for the ephod and for the breast pocket. And let them make a sanctuary for me that I may dwell in their midst. So the first thing we realize is, see, this is just a room in essence. The wood is no different. The sheetrock is no different. The lights are no different. But once we set this apart as a sanctuary for Yahweh, it does become different. And that's why what is the first thing we do before we say before we sing a song, before we do a reading? The first thing we do is we pray Yahweh's presence on us every Sabbath. So it doesn't have to be this room. Sometimes we do it in a living room. It could be anywhere. But the point is, as we're going to see, because we are also the sanctuary, when the physical sanctuary of Yahweh, the people come together in a sanctuary of Yahweh in a building, and it's set apart for Yahweh, we mentally have to be setting that apart in our mind. We have to realize that it's because Yahweh is dwelling upon us. And that's the reason why we have judicial order. That's the reason why we wouldn't have a woman sit in the seat of Moses. Because how can we ask Yahweh's presence upon us? How can we ask His cherubs to bless this meeting? How can we ask Him to pour out His Spirit on us during these 2 hours that we're sitting here if we're out of judicial order? We can't. Yahweh cannot lie against Himself. So there has to be judicial order, as we'll see here. But that's the first thing we have to realize. And that's why when we come in to a sanctuary, when we are calling Yahweh's presence, we got to make sure we're different. We shouldn't be coming in street clothes. And it doesn't mean not everybody has to wear a suit and tie like I do. But you should have Sabbath dress. You should have dress that you set apart for the Sabbath and not other days. See, the Sabbath is about a sanctification. It's about a setting apart from the world. So there should be something special. The same way it's not commanded that you light a menorah on Friday night or you do Kiddush, but it is something that you wouldn't do any other day of the week. So there's nothing wrong with it. To doing something special on a Shabbat that you're not going to do the other days. But there's got to be a mental difference. And it's hard sometimes. Because like I said, when we're in your living room, you use it for 6 days, for whatever. We use this as a school, a classroom every day. But there has to be a difference on Shabbat. We have to realize when we're coming in that this is going to be where we're calling Yahweh's presence, and there should be a sanctity about it that we don't have. Because like it says here, that He may dwell in our midst. And that's why we want to make sure the children aren't running around. We want to make sure that there's not chaos. We want to make sure that there's a atmosphere of peace, because it's the sanctuary of Yahweh. You know, at least for the next 2 hours. You know, when the meeting is over and we go, then you could use it for another purpose. But while we're asking Yahweh's presence, there should be a difference. You know, remember, some things we take for granted because all of us have a Bible. And praise Yahweh, you know, that we actually have this Bible that was created by the congregation. But remember, years ago, people didn't have this before the printing press. So when you came into the synagogue or you came into the Beth Knesset, you'd have your niche where you would pull out that Torah scroll. And that would be the only day of the week where you'd roll out that scroll. And in synagogues today, it is a very sacred ceremony that they do, because it's the word of Yahweh that's there. And the word of Yahweh is being expounded and it's being promoted. And I say, one reason I love it is, I never know what's going to happen when I turn on this microphone. I never know what I'm going to say. I have an outline, I have some scriptures, but I never know what Yahweh is going to put out of my mouth, because it's inspired speaking. It's prophesying what I'm doing. You know, the same as the other ones do when they come up. So I love the feast. We do the same thing. We come up and we call Yahweh's Spirit, and He speaks to us. He speaks through His leadership. He speaks through His word, and He convicts our heart. The word of Yahweh is a two-edged sword that cuts to our heart, and that's the way we draw closer to Him. But if there's not in our mind that spirit of sanctity, we're not going to get the same message. So we need to really start looking at this. Hebrews 8, in verse 1. It says, "Now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And He is the minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which Elohim has pitched and not man." So we see, we're calling Yeshua's presence. He's the minister, He's the high priest of this sanctuary. And we're going to see it's dual. It's the room we're in, but it's also ourself. For every high priest is set in place to offer both gifts and sacrifices, from which it is necessary for this one also to have something which he may offer. For if he was on earth, he would not be a priest, there being those priests offering gifts according to the Torah, who serve the pattern of and shadow of heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being shown to you in the mount. And that's why we're trying to have a structure, just like it was in the first century. Because Yeshua was part of that system in the first century. He was part of that Beth Knesset, that synagogue system. And Moses was told exactly how to make it. See, there's got to be judicial order. Because Yahweh's order is a certain way. And we just can't come to Him in any manner that we want to. There has to be a sanctity. There has to be a setting apart from the rest of the week. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. We see the same thing. He says, but these things became examples for us, so that we may not be lusting after evil, even as those lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them has been written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor should we commit fornication, as some of them fornicated, and 23,000 fell in one day. Neither let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither should you murmur, as also some of them murmured, and perished by the hand of the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples. And it was written for all warning on whom the end of the ages has come, the last generation. So that he that thinks he can stand, let him be careful that he not fall. So now, maybe next week I'll get into some of these things with idolatry and stuff. Today I'm just going to, like I said, it's going to be very basic things that I'm going to show you from Scripture that every believer should be doing and should be following. Basic codes of dress, basic codes of how we should be acting. But he's saying all these things are for our example. So when we look in the Torah, we read the Torah as Eric did today, we're looking not just for historical reasons of where they lived and what they did, we're looking for examples of how we can apply it to ourselves, because that's the reason why he says it's all written there. All things are done for our example. And like I was saying, the stakes are about as high as they can get. John 2 and verse 18. Because now we see a new avenue to the sanctuary that wasn't there in the first covenant. John 2 and verse 18. Then the Jews answered and said to him, talking about Yeshua, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Yeshua said to them, tear down this sanctuary and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now here he is, he's in the sanctuary in Jerusalem, you know, Yahweh's temple, and he's saying, tear this down and in 3 days raise it up. Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built. And do you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke about the sanctuary of his body. Then when he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled that he said to them, and they believed the scripture, even the word that Yeshua spoke. See, so like I said, what I'm really hoping to do in these messages is really go from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies. And that's why I say, the room is a room. But mentally, we have to realize we set it apart for a purpose if we're going to realize that we're set apart for a purpose. Because if we don't show any sanctity to the room, how are we going to show sanctity to the people that are walking into the room? You know, so you've got to start. You've got to start. You don't get into the Holy of Holies by coming through a hole in the ceiling. You come from the outside of the outer court to the inner court into the Holy of Holies. And that's what we have to do. We have to strive to be moving in that direction. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we just saw what Yeshua clearly said. His body is the sanctuary of Yahweh that he's rebuilding. And now it says we are members of that body. For this a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one ikad flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. So if Yeshua, his physical body, is the sanctuary of Yahweh, and we are all part of that body, as I'm not going to read it today, but we see it in Corinthians 12, Corinthians 14, Romans 12. You know, can the hand say to the eye, I'm not of you? We all know that each of us are part of that one body. And we're part of that sanctuary. So if we're going to show reverence to a physical building, the same way, like I said, if you were lived in the first century and you were not a Levite and you tried to walk in that sanctuary of Yahweh with the greatest intentions just to see what it looked like, you were going to be stoned to death. You were going to be killed. They accused Paul of taking a non-Israelite, you know, into the court of Israel, never even into the temple itself, and you saw what happened to him. So how much more to the physical people? If we're going to give the reverence to the building, which the Bible says we should because Yahweh dwells there, how much more to us, where he's literally dwelling inside of us by his Spirit? And this is what I want to show. The same way that if you had a woman up here in the seat of Moses, Yahweh's presence will not be with you because he can't go against himself. I want to show why, as a people, we're not moving in the right direction. You got to start with the physical before you get into the spiritual. And if physically we're doing things that are contradictory to the Torah and contradictory to his Spirit living in us, we're stunting it. We're squashing it. And there's things, and again, we all come from somewhere. So when people are new, you know, there's things that are going on. I remember when I was brand new in the congregation, and we were trying to tell a new guy there. He was kind of worldly. He was from New York. He had a real heavy accent. We're trying to share with him why pork, you know, is something that's unscriptural. And he's sitting there smoking a cigarette, and he's saying, "Really? You can't eat pork? All right, order me the shrimp." I'm thinking, wow, he's smoking a cigarette, he's asking for the shrimp, you know. And this is like his first day there. You know, so you start from somewhere. You have to start from somewhere. But once we're not there those first days, you know, we need to be moving on. And if we can't perfect the physical, we're not going to perfect the spiritual. And that's why I say, we're being affected by the culture around us. And before it was bad, now it's abominable. It's literally, the system that is out there has become an abominable system that Yahweh clearly says in the end time, you have to completely come out of it or you're not going to make it. It's that simple. So we are the sanctuary of Yahweh. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at the penalty for violating the sanctuary. Remember in Hebrews 10, where it said, what was the penalty for somebody who violated the first covenant by two or three witnesses with stoning them? How much more for the ones who take the spirit of grace of Yahweh and tread it underfoot? So, like I said, it's the same way. We're seeing that the first sanctuary was something that was extremely set apart to Yahweh because his presence were there. We see that it had to be done exactly according to a certain pattern. We see that only one tribe was even able to enter the sanctuary. And now he's saying that all of us collectively are pillars in that New Testament sanctuary. So there is a great responsibility that we have to keep our bodies, physical bodies, sanctified in order to be part of that sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. He says, "Do you know that your bodies are members of Messiah?" We just read it. "Then taking the members of Messiah, shall I make them members of a harlot? Let it not be." And now again, as we're going to see, the harlotry is not just physical harlotry, although that's part of it, but it's also spiritual harlotry. It's also mixing with the ways of the world that Yahweh calls harlotry. You know, in the Old Testament, most of what you see as fornication is not physical fornication, but it's spiritual fornication of mixing with the nations around them. "Or do you not know that he being joined to a harlot is one body? For he says the two shall be one flesh. But the one being joined to our master is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin which a man do is outside the body, but he doing fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you?" We just said it. "In which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourselves. You were bought with a price, then glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Elohim." Like I always say, you walk into a bar. The Spirit of Yahweh is not walking into that bar with you. You know, do we realize that everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we wear, do we realize that our physical body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? And the same way, we didn't have gold to put over this place, but we tried the best we could in what we had to make this as nice as possible because we knew this is being dedicated to Yahweh. And we didn't want to just have it the crummiest. You want to make it the nicest you can. So the same way with our bodies, and that's why it's important how we look, because our bodies is a sanctuary of the Spirit of Yahweh. And we want to come. We want to come to services. We want to make sure that we're neat. We want to make sure that we're modest. we want to make sure that we're not defiling our physical body, which the Holy Spirit is dwelling in. 2 Corinthians 6. And when we model the world, when we're taking the customs of the world and we're using it, what are we doing? We're defiling Yahweh's sanctuary. We're defiling our body if you're doing it physically, as we're going to see some things here with our physical outlook. And also when we're doing it even just with customs. You know, when we're, instead of going to the world and saying, look, come out of that, come to this side, when we're jumping to the world side, we're defiling ourselves. And you quench the Spirit to a point where there's nothing left to quench anymore. And that's why Paul tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Because there's a point where you'll literally blaspheme the Spirit. Where if you continuously do something over and over that you know is wrong, and you continue, you're going to blaspheme Yahweh's Spirit by it. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. It says, do not unite in marriage with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And I think we can understand it. If the Spirit of Yahweh is dwelling in you, if the sanctuary of Yahweh is your physical body, then of course you're not going to want to unite in marriage with an unbeliever. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And what agreement does the Messiah have with Satan? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? So literally, in this day, 2,000 years ago, Paul is calling the other spirit of Satan. How much more now? How much more now? And what harmony has the sanctuary of Elohim with idols? And that's the point. The way of the world is filled with idolatry. It's not filled with the Spirit of Yahweh, and it's not going to bring you closer to Yahweh. For you are the sanctuary of the living Elohim, as it is said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And that's why I said, why do we set this place apart? Why do we want a different feeling when you walk in? Why do we want to make it where we're a little more sober? Because you got to get your mindset to the building to get your mindset to yourself. You don't turn Yahweh off and on like a light switch. And you got to physically get your mindset, okay, we're coming into Yahweh's, to understand now your body. Your body is a sanctuary. The same way that Yahweh built this beautiful sanctuary in Jerusalem, now he's saying your physical body is that sanctuary where his Spirit is going to dwell. So modesty, you'd think the first thing. Like he says, you don't unite with a harlot. Do you want to put the Spirit of Yahweh in an immodest body? And to be honest with you, the way that I see some believers dress sometimes is shocking. It's absolutely shocking to me. You know? And again, they don't see nothing wrong with it. Why? Because the world doesn't see nothing wrong with it. We know we live here. Israel is no different than the rest of the world. Go to Tiberias and see the way that people dress. See how immodest it is. Will Yahweh dwell in that? No. No, he won't. He won't dwell in something that is harlotry. He won't do it. So we see here, for you are the sanctuary of the living Elohim. I will dwell in them and I will be the Elohim. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated. It doesn't say learn their ways and join to them. Come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh. And do not touch the unclean thing and I will receive you. Where is your friendships? Are they with people in the world or people in the congregations? Where is your alliances? Where is your time spent? Come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. And like I said, unfortunately, in this time we're living in, I've said this many times, more people will be lost in this time than any other time. So this is something where at least half the people in the congregation or more will not get it. They're not going to change. They're going to continue to dress immodest. They're going to continue to go out there and have friendship with the world. They're going to grab every gadget that comes out on the market. They're just going to live that way because they're not being called by Yahweh. And we'll talk more about that next week because Yeshua clearly says it, that there's wheat and there's tares and they come together and they're in the congregation together. You know, so it's not for us to say you're a wheat, you're a tare. But I'll tell you one thing, my antennas are up. You better believe my antennas are up because I don't want to be a tare. I don't want to be a tear. And I know how serious the times are. And I know one day we're going to wake up and all, you know, is going to break loose. War is coming and this and that and people are going to be panicking. And the ones that are striving toward holiness, the ones that are living it every day, the ones that are coming out of the world, are the ones that are going to make it. And the rest of them are going to go by the wayside. The same with the flood. You know, 100 years, Noah built that ark, and they laughed at him to scorn. But those 7 days when he locked that door, and they were scratching to get in, things became a little different, especially when the rain started coming. And it's a decision every one of us has to make. It's a decision that each one has to make. Do we want to be friendship with the world and part of the world? Or are we going to take so serious that Yahweh is literally dwelling in me? And do I want to, every day of my life, be blaspheming that spirit by dressing in modest, by being part of the world, by doing everything the world does? Or do I want to say, wow, if his spirit is dwelling in me, I have to be sanctified. I have to set apart. And it's exactly what he's saying here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in this fear of Yahweh. So today, we're going to talk more about the flesh. Next week, we'll get more into the spirit. But we could see very clearly that the standard of the world is not the standard of Yahweh. We need to come out, not to imitate. John 3 and verse 12. He says, if I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So if we can't get the simple things I'm going to go over today, that, like I said, they're very basic, how will we ever get the spiritual things? How will we get on to getting our mind of Messiah? How will we get on to taking every thought into captivity? How will we ever move on to perfection? Because again, at the end of the day, our fight is only against ourselves. Our fight isn't against each other, and really even the world. Because once we separate the world, it doesn't mean that everything is good. You still have to fight yourself, and that's your human nature. But you can't fight your human nature until you understand your human nature. So you've got to get the physical before the spiritual. If you can't get the simple physical things in order, you'll never move on to the spiritual. I've seen people go through trials sometimes for 20 years that never had to. Because of one simple thing in their life that they won't change. Sometimes it's been an addiction like smoking cigarettes. Other times it's been a stupid little idol in their house. And they're getting the same things over and over and over. And you say, you know, maybe I'm crazy, but you know, you've had that idol there. You've had that little voodoo doll from Egypt. Why not get rid of it? Oh, no. That I got that 23 years ago. It can't be that. And actually, once it went in the garbage, everything changed. Sometimes it is something very, very simple. Because like I said, you can't move into the spiritual until you take care of the physical. And it might not just be the doll. It's the attitude behind it. Man, you have an idol statue there? And you don't see anything wrong with that? You know, you're Yahweh's dwelling in you, and you have in your house an idol of a statue of a voodoo doll with a spear? And you want to keep that in your house? Say, the first thing believers should do, brand new people, check your house, check the pictures, check the books, check the statues, check all of this idolatry, because Yahweh tells us, get rid of it. There's got to be a physical house cleaning before there could be a spiritual house cleaning. There's got to be the physical, like he says. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe heavenly? 1 Corinthians 15:46. But not the spiritual first, but the natural afterward, the spiritual. Not the spiritual first, but the natural. That's why, like I said, we have to start with the foundation of understanding the importance, the mindset of the importance of the sanctuary of Yahweh and our physical bodies. And now there's some very, very basic things that Yahweh tells us to do and not to do with our bodies. Some very, very basic things. 1 Timothy 3:14. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I delay, that you may know how to behave in the house of Yahweh, which is the congregation of the living Elohim, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So although there's people out there who don't want to believe in judicial order, it's very clear that the whole epistle to Timothy, it's a pastoral epistle, is telling Timothy how to have judicial order within the congregation. That there's a structure that Yahweh is telling that we need to follow if we want his spirit to be upon us and we want to be blessed. So let's start now. I got a list of a few different things here I'd like to go over. Physical things of our sanctuary, our temple, our body that Yahweh tells us. First is Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1. Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, you are holy, for I am holy, Yahweh your Elohim. Same thing. Sanctified, set apart, holy. Yahweh is saying now, he's going to tell a whole bunch of things he wants them to do, because he's saying, if my spirit is in you, then you're holy as I'm holy. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. Drop down to verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not cause your livestock to breed with different kinds. You shall not sow two kinds in your field. You shall not allow a garment mixed of mixed fabric to come upon you. We've talked about this many times. Now again, if you break the least of the commandments, sometimes people say, is the Sabbath the least of the commandments? I don't think so. I think the Sabbath is among the top. But someone might think this. Someone wrote me just about a month ago, you know, within the congregation. They said, is it really important? Is the mixed clothing really that important? Because to be honest, I don't have money to buy new clothing. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. Is it important? Yeah, it says it in there. Because you know what? It's not about the clothes. I'm not more righteous because my jacket is all wool instead of mixed with wool and polyester. But I am more righteous because I'm following the mandate of Yahweh. Because Yahweh said it. And to me, if I had to walk out there with a towel around me or whatever, you know, a piece of cloth, whatever it was, you know, because when we came to this, we didn't know it. I was a covenant believer at least 15, 16 years. I never heard this in the congregation I went to. They never preached it. And then as we're going over the Torah, we're saying, wow, look, it's pretty clear. You know, because it's a principle. The same way as you don't take a cow and a dog and mix them together, you know. You don't take a tomato and a watermelon and mix them together. And you don't take fabrics of different kinds and mix them together and put it upon you. Because your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why. Because Yahweh is dwelling in you, and Yahweh made everything perfect and in order. And how can you be wearing physical clothes that are out of order and then want His Spirit to dwell in you in order? It's not going to work. So yeah, it's important for that reason. Now, just my own personal testimony that came from this. We were down in Florida with my brother when this came up. And we said, you know, first you're sweating because you're looking, your favorite sweater. Ah, mix. Oh yeah, 100%. You know, and you're trying to figure out what you can wear and what you can't wear. But the same day that we went through all our clothes and said, whatever is mixed, we're getting rid of. My brother comes home from work. At that time, he was part of a big company. His boss was a multimillionaire. He made the paper to make decals on shirts and had a multimillion dollar contract with Kodak, I think it was. And his boss gave him 100 shirts. Brand new. Polo, all kinds of designer shirts. The guy would wear them once. That was it. And my brother said, what am I going to do with 100 shirts? Go in my closet. Whatever you can find, pick out. Pants, too. So here it is. I'm worried about my $2.99 Kmart special, you know, that I had for 7 years. And what does Yahweh do? He gives me designer stuff that's brand new. So that's my point. There is always a blessing for obedience. And you know what? It really didn't matter. Because even if I only had one shirt left, I had to be obedient. It's very simple. It's a simple thing. What is so hard about that? We understand the concept. Is there anybody that can't get that concept? That after day six, Yahweh said, everything I created is perfect. And when you look at the word to create, bara in Hebrew, it's only used for Yahweh. It's never used for a human being. So we're not here to do genetically modified clothes or genetically modified food or genetically modified anything else. We're here to take the structure Yahweh gave and we're to keep it. That's what He said to Abraham. That he was to keep what was there. He was to keep the standard, not change it, not come up with something different, not come to Yahweh and say, yeah, you know, I know everything you made was great, but if we take this watermelon, this tomato, we can come up with a watermato. And that would be really, really good. It's not what He asked for. He asked us to keep what He created. And that's what our job is. So if to Him, it's a violation of His word, and a violation of our body to wear something that is mixed, that somebody is creating, then we shouldn't do it. So it's a very simple concept. Let's keep going on here in Leviticus 19, verse 27 and 28. You shall not round the side of your head, nor mar the corners of your beard. Now why would He say this? Because they're pagan cultic practices. Even today in the Catholic Church, when a priest goes through the seminary, or the cemetery, depending on how you say it, The last thing he does after he learns all the pagan cultic things is they put the bowl on his head and they cut his hair. Like a bowl haircut. That's the way it is. It's called a tonsure. And they still do it today because it's a pagan cultic thing that the priest used to do. So it's pretty simple. Yahweh is saying, you're my set apart people. Don't look like a pagan cultic priest. The same. Why would he say not to cut the corners of your beard? Never says you have to wear a beard. If he wanted us to have to wear a beard, he'd say, don't cut your beard at all. Or wear a beard. All men should wear a beard. It never says that. What it says is, if you have a beard, don't cut the corners. Because when you cut the corners, what are you left with? A devil-like goatee is what it tells us in other scriptures. Now, we've all been up to Caesarea Philippi. We've all seen the little niches where Pan, the false god who was half man and half goat, right? And they used to worship over here. When they were coming into Canaan, they were worshiping these devil-like goats. So isn't it kind of logical that Yahweh would say, don't look like a devil-like goat god? It's a very basic thing. And yet, I see believers sometimes wearing this devil beard. Do you know if you go within the circles of the devil cult, they all wear it. All people that are part of Satanism, they all have that even thousands of years later. And it was funny. We had here a couple of years ago, there was actually an elder from the Philippines. And he had the devil beard. So I was preaching on this and I was saying, yeah, Yahweh doesn't want us to look at so-and-so. He looks like a devil, doesn't he? And he was, oh. And then he went back and he shaved it off. But before that, he was fighting it. And when one of the men here was saying to him, look, Yahweh says, don't cut the corners of your beard. And he said, I don't cut the corners. It just doesn't grow. And the man said, yeah, but the goat also doesn't cut the corners. It's not about cutting. It's about not looking like a devil-like goat. Isn't that pretty simple? Why would anybody fight that has the mind of Yahweh? You know, would I want to look like a Buddha? Would I want to shave my head and gain 80 pounds and walk around with a half shirt and my belly hanging out? Why on earth would I want to look like Buddha? It's a false deity. So the same way, why would I want to look like a devil-like goat deity that people are praying to? It's pretty simple. But yet, like I said, for some reason, there's people who argue with it. If you go down to verse 37... He says, and you shall observe all my statutes and my judgments and shall do them, I am Yahweh. You know, and when you talk to people, I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and they were saying, you keep all the Torah? I said, oh, it's impossible to keep it all. I said, not really, it's not really that hard. Well, do you wash up to the... I said, that's not in the Torah. When you cut an animal... I said, that's not in the Torah. He's taking all the things from the oral tradition, and none of it's in the Torah. When you look at the Torah, it's pretty simple. There's simple rules that Yahweh gives us because our body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 20 and verse 26. And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be uncovered on it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar. Now this is a very, very simple premise. We know the premise of modesty, but everywhere you go in the world, modesty is something different. You know, to the Muslim who's wearing the burqa, you know, just the eyes showing out. You know, just America, I don't even know if that word modesty is in the dictionary there anymore. You know, it's something different everywhere you go. But to Yahweh, it's very clear. If the priest is walking up the stairs and his pants came up and his ankle showed, he says that's nakedness. That the priest is not to show his nakedness. So, in the sense of modesty, I mean, I think logically you could figure out that women should not be wearing things that are very tight fitting. They should not be wearing things that showing their body parts. Men should not be wearing shorts, you know, or open shirts. You know, this ain't Greece, you know, where we have the hair coming out of our chest. You know, it's not modesty. And these are basic things. I mean, we can get into, you know, when the questions come up, should the shirt be or the skirt, should it be to the ankle, should it be to the toe, should it be, and these are things you could talk about and come up with. But boy, there's got to be a minimal standard. We're the sanctuary of Yahweh. He's dwelling within us. You know, if you go to Revelation 1 and verse 13. And having turned, I saw seven golden menorahs, and in the midst of the seven menorahs, one like the Son of Man, Yeshua, wearing a garment down to the feet, and having his breast girded with a golden girdle. So I think as far as when we're putting on the mind of Messiah, like I said, you've got to get the physical before the spiritual. If we can't get past this, if we can't get past the fact of people should not be coming into a service, you know, with their body part showing, you will never walk onto the mind of Messiah. It just is not going to happen. There was a man in our congregation several years back that was bringing his children, young children, to nudist beaches and saying, oh, I don't see nothing wrong with it. In the Garden of Eden, it was like that. Yeah, in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't sin either. You know, a lot has changed since the Garden of Eden. So ultimately, we want to get back to Eden. But, you know, first things first. You know, before we go back to that, we need to get some other things in order first, right? And that's not the first thing that is going to come. So very clearly, though, we see that there's a code that Yahweh has, a standard that Yahweh has. And why is this changing? Because if we're honest with ourselves, if you go back 50 years, I was talking with my father about that, we were talking yesterday, if you go back 50, 60, 70 years ago, even the world standard was better than most churches today. I talked to a Protestant minister a few years back, and he was saying, yeah, he said in the 1950s, every woman wore a skirt. We were saying, my grandmother never owned a pair of pants her whole life. You know, pants were not a garment that was worn by women. It was that simple. And everybody was modest. So you didn't even have to say these things. And what changed that? What changed it? Satan and the world. Hollywood. Movies. TV. It's the culture that Satan's brought us that's changed it. You know? I don't see droopy pants in the Bible. Why on earth would people want to wear droopy pants? I can't understand it. Why do you want pants where your pants are hanging halfway down? You know, and showing your rear end. Who on earth would want to wear droopy pants? That's modest? Come on. There's people, you go to stores, you buy pants and they're ripped. You buy them that way. That's the fashion. You know, that you buy them ripped. Is this stupid or what? It's stupid, it's satanic, and it certainly is not the spirit of Yahweh. You know, we should not be worried about every culture that's out there in the world. We should be refraining from it. It's that simple. You know, if we want the mind of Messiah, you got to get the physical down first. You got to get the physical down. You know, and even in some sacred name congregations, I've seen people coming into the sanctuary with short pants and a t-shirt on. That's the way you appear before Yahweh? Wow. The first thing that shows me is, man, I don't want to talk to him because he has no sanctity in his mind. You know, when you look at what happened with Aaron's sons, when they didn't look at the sanctuary of Yahweh the right way, and fire came down and burned them. And what did Yahweh say to Aaron after that? You will not come into the sanctuary at all times. There's judicial order here. You may pull that out there. You're not going to pull it in here. You know, we need to be looking, when we look at Yahweh, when we look at His congregation, and we should be looking at it, each one of us, because every one of us with the Spirit of Yahweh is the same. The same Spirit that's in me is the same Spirit in you, and you, and you, and you. And none of us should want to defile that spirit. We should all have the same sanctity that comes with it. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. There shall not be the thing of a man on a woman, or there shall not a man put on a woman's garment, for whoever does these things is abomination to Yahweh. Like I said, pants are a man's clothing. It always was. There was even an expression in the 60s when this started changing and women were burning their bras and starting to wear pants because they were getting liberated, right? Liberated to who? To Satan. And what did they start to say? As women started to take over the family structure. Ooh, she wears the pants in that family. Because wearing pants were associated with leadership. The same way your tzitzit. The tzitzit is part of a male garment. That's why women don't wear it. It's literally a part of the garment. And it would show the person standing in the community. And that's why, what were the Pharisees doing? They were making their tzitzits longer to bring attention to themselves. But it was physically part of the garment. It wasn't something that somebody clipped onto their belt. It was something that was made onto the garment. So only male garments had a tzitzit on it. A woman wouldn't have a tzitzit on her garment. But today you have a rebellious spirit because we're in the Laodicean era. Ruled by the people. I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'll do what I want. And what are they getting in the end of the day? Are they getting sound scriptural doctrine? No. They're getting every crazy, wild thing that you can imagine. Are we seeing more modesty? Are we seeing more coming out of the world? No, we see more of a blending with the world. You know, all of this, well, don't judge. All of this acceptance. There is no acceptance when you come to Satan society. So it's very, very simple. Same way a man should not be wearing a dress, A woman shouldn't be wearing pants. There's a garment to each person, and it should be something that is modest, always being worn. Now, what is the reason for it? Jacob won? Because one thing is, we want to show love toward our brothers and sisters. Jacob 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which Yahweh promised to the ones loving him. Let no one being tempted say, 'I am tempted from Elohim,' for Elohim is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust. He covets and is seduced by them. Then having conceived lust brings forth sin, and sin, being fully formed, brings forth death." So thought goes into action, action goes into sin, sin goes into death. And what we have to think about is, if somebody may be having a problem with something, you know, we're men, we're women, we're made differently, you know, and there's things that are private we don't talk about, but still there's men and there's women. And why would a person in the congregation, a man or a woman, why would they want to sexually attract somebody else or put a stumbling block before them? That's not showing love to your brother or sister, you know, by dressing unmodest and maybe putting a wrong thought, because the thought becomes an action, the action becomes sin, and sin becomes death. So there's a reasoning to it. It's not just, oh, this congregation is, you know, from 50 years ago, or they're like the Amish or whatever it is. No. It's, there's a logical meaning why Yahweh does this. Because when we come into Yahweh's sanctuary to worship Him, we want to get every kind of worldly thought, no matter what it is. Whether it's your job during the week that something went wrong, or it's something that broke in the house, you want to get all this out of your mind, and you want to come and just worship Yahweh. And we shouldn't want to distract each other by our dress to each other. It's not showing love. It's not showing love to each other by putting a stumbling block before. 2 Timothy 3. And you know, if I ever gave a message like this in Times Square or somewhere publicly in the States, they'd probably stone me to death. At least put me in prison, but probably stone me to death. Because that's the way the world is. And like I've said, they've changed very quickly. But let's read. Let's read what Paul said, how things will be in the times we're living in. "But know this, in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty, boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim, having a form of righteousness but denying the power of it, even turn away from these such people." And the interesting part is, this isn't the world, this is the congregation they're saying in the end time. That in the congregation, we'll be dealing with this kind of things. 18 characteristics. You know, like I said, at the time as Paul's writing this, they're probably saying, enough, enough. You know, after 7 or 8 or 12, 18 evil characteristics. And we're living it. So we understand it. We could probably add a few more to Paul's list now that we're actually living in these times. But when you have such a wicked society, and you have many, many people coming into the congregation that are not leaving that society, this is what you're going to have. You're going to have these kind of things like he talks about. But it's interesting. If you look at all these characteristics, what you'll find, the common thread is everyone includes something with pride, selfishness, and vanity. They're all connected, whether it's loving of money or all the different things. Greed, braggarts, blasphemers. It's all dealing with pride, selfishness, and vanity. It's a very self-centered community, what's happening in the end time. And that's what we're seeing. That as long as you want something liberal, then there's tolerance, then there's acceptance. But the minute you come out with something that's not liberal, ooh, then it's, you should be, you know, have your head cut off. You should be killed. You should be put in prison. And we're seeing this. We're seeing a very antagonistic now coming against believers. Matter of fact, in the States, I don't know if anyone's followed this, there's actually legal Christian entities now that are half starting lawsuits because they're actively coming against Christians now. Before it was changed to society, now it's that we've changed it, we're going to get rid of these people. We're not going to put up with this. You know, I've had people tell me, when you've just said, you make a simple comment, you know, about Bible morals or whatever, say, take your God and get out of here. I've had people say it to my face. They want nothing to do with it, you know. And they are, it is getting worse. So this is what we're dealing with. And how is it affecting things? Let's go to Isaiah 3. Because like I said, unfortunately, I wish, like the society today, they look for easy answers, and I wish there was a pill. I wish we could go to a natural healer, a natural doctor, and there'd be a little bottle that we get that says spiritual pills. And you take the pill, and all of a sudden, you just have the spirit of reality, but it doesn't work that way. This is something we have to fight every day of our life. And like I said, since the society out there has gotten so wicked, and so warped, even more, you have to be conscious of it. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And if you're not consciously fighting it every day, you're not going to win the battle. Isaiah 3, in verse 12 and 13. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over him. Oh, my people, those leading you cause you to go astray, and they swallow the way of your paths. Yahweh stands up to plead his cause and stands up to judge the people. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. You know, you go out today, try to say about women pastors, whew, you'll get knocked down. They're everywhere. Women leaders, women pastors. You don't find it in Scripture, though. Children, the rebelliousness of children today. And I find it hard as a parent because we want to bring our children up in the ways of Yahweh. But wow, you see it here in Israel, you know. They don't believe it. Many places now have laws against child rearing, laws against correcting your children, you know, in different things. But that's the point that's coming to. Satan is making laws where it's impossible for people of Yahweh to carry it out, you know, at least according to the laws of many lands. But exactly what it says here. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those leading you to go astray, they'll swallow you up by their paths. So he's saying, if you read all of Isaiah 2 and 3, he's saying the reasons why in the end time that his judgment's coming, and it's all about Israel. We look out here, like I said, as much as I love this country, I love the people, I stand for Judah, I'm a Zionist, pure and through. We see, though, that this society and the way they're doing things is not the way of Yahweh. We see why judgment is going to come here. You know, it's no different than anywhere else on the earth. And there's something else that Yahweh says here. If we go to verse 16, he says, and Yahweh says, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with stretched out necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet, which is another problem. Another problem, you know, that's changed the world in the last 30, 40, 50 years is with women, what they've done to you women. Like I said, the movement in the 60s was terrible. It didn't help any woman. It led to abortion being legalized that's destroyed more women's lives than anything else. But the other thing is, if you went 100 years ago, do you know that if a woman had on cosmetics, if they had on wanton eyes, literally, if you look, shakar, it means the painting of the eyes, you would be considered a harlot. You would literally be considered a harlot by painting of the eyes. By putting on makeup, you know? And that's what he's saying. They're wearing all this jewelry, all this makeup, all this gaudiness. It didn't come from Yahweh. It came from the world. And we've accepted it as something that's normal. And yet Yahweh says it's not normal. Look at what he says happens because of it. Verse 17. So Yahweh will make the crown of the daughter of Zion scabby, and Yahweh will lay their secret parts bare. In that day, Yahweh will take away the beauty of the ankle bracelets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the turbans, the leg ornaments, the sashes, the houses of the soul, the amulets, the ring and the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the outer garments, and the mantles and the purses, the mirrors and the fine linen, and the turbans and the veils. And it shall be instead of a smell of perfume, there will be an odor of decay, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, a scar instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall sit bare on the ground. and I didn't even get into in Leviticus, of the tattoos. I mean the tattoos. You're not to put a marking or an etching in your body. Your physical body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. I mean, not only one tattoo, you know, but tattoos all over people's bodies, over their faces. I couldn't believe when I went to the States this time how people are defiling their body by putting tattoos, hundreds of them, from the face all the way down to the foot. Women the same as men. But Yahweh's saying it here. So whether it's a tattoo you're putting on, or you're putting makeup, you're painting yourself, it's the same as he says here. You know, it comes from the verb to falsify. To falsify your look, and for what reason? Makeup originally started with Semiramis, the Babylonian harlot. In morality in ancient times, makeup was only worn by harlots, prostitutes. And these times, Satan has deceived the world by Hollywood, TV movies, and that's when makeup became normal to women, but also pants, like we said. Do you want your values from Satan in Hollywood? As now they're telling us homosexuality is the next norm. Abortion is norm. Yahweh doesn't change. Matter of fact, I brought a picture here. I could pass it around. Of Egypt. Egypt was the first society that as a whole, the people started wearing makeup as a normal thing. If we go to Deuteronomy 18, in verse 9. He says, when you come into the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you, you shall not learn to do according to the hateful acts of those nations. There shall not be found in you one who passes his son or daughter through the fire, one who uses divination or observer of clouds, or one fortune-telling or spellcaster, or a magic charmer, or one consuming spirit, or a wizard, or communicating with the dead. For all these things are an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these filthy acts, Yahweh your Elohim is expelling these nations before you. You shall be perfect with Yahweh your Elohim. So, very, very clearly, like what I was saying, sanctification. Yahweh tells us to sanctify ourselves from the world. Not to be part of it, not to join it, but to sanctify ourselves. And everywhere you look in Scripture, and I'm going to read the quotes to you, everywhere you see makeup, it's with harlotry. There's never one spot in the Scripture where Yahweh's using it in a good spot. Every time, and like I said, 100 years ago, it would have been, oh, ooh, she's wearing makeup, she's this kind of woman. But again, the same as today, abortion is normal. You know, how would abortion have looked 50 years ago? It was a stigma, not anymore. It's a woman's right to choose. And you ladies got to choose. Do you want to be part of Satan's society, what he's building, or do you want to be part of what Yahweh's building? Revelation 2, in verse 20. And this is to the congregation in Thyatira. He says, but I have a few things against you, that you allow the woman Jezebel to teach. She saying herself to be a prophetess and to cause my servants to go astray and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. So we're seeing that Jezebel, in the end time here, is causing his congregation to go astray by her harlotries, and eating idol sacrifices. And I gave her time that she might repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. Now, why would he be saying this about Jezebel? We know the story about Jezebel. Jezebel was a rebellious woman. There's no doubt about that. We know the whole situation there. But let's go back to 2 Kings, and we'll see something else. Because Jezebel was a seducer. She was a harlot and a seducer. 2 Kings 9 and verse 22. Now what's happening? Yahweh has already set Jehu to come and overtake the kingdom. He's gonna kill the king. He's going to take care of Jezebel. He's doing all these. He's given retribution for the things that happened. And now he's driving in the Jezreel Valley, where we've been to many times before. In verse 22, and it happened when Jehoram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he said, what peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her sorceries are so many. So now, he He knows it's the end. He knows that he's coming for her. And what does Jezebel do? She prepares to seduce Jehu. And look how she does it. Verse 30. And Jehu came to Jezreel. And Jezebel had heard and had painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked down through the window. So very clearly we see the painting of the eyes, the lipsticks to attract the look, you know, towards certain parts. It's not scriptural. We go to Ezekiel 23. Now here is a story where Yahweh is using both the house of Israel and the house of Judah as two sisters that were harlots. And I'll read the first 14 verses and then I'll drop down to verse 25. And the word of Yahweh was to me saying, Ezekiel 23:1, Son of man, there were two women, daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. Interesting enough, that's where the makeup started, was in Egypt. And their youth, they fornicated. Their breasts were handled and their virgin nipples were worked. And their names were Olaha, the oldest, and Holabah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And their names, Samaria is Olaha, and Jerusalem is Holabah. So we know it's a parable he's telling. And Olaha whored under me, and she lusted on her lovers to Assyrian neighbors, clothed with purple, governors and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding horses. And she bestowed her harlotries on them, the choice sons of Assyria, with all of them. And all after them she lusted. She defiled herself with all her idols. And she did not leave her fornications from Egypt. For they lay with her in her youth, and they worked her virgin nipples and poured their fornications on her. So I have given her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the sons of Assyria, of whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, they took her sons and daughters, and they killed her with the sword. And she was notorious among women, and they executed judgments on her. And her sister Aholibah saw her, and she was more corrupt in her lustfulness than her, and her fornications were greater than her sister's whoredom. She lusted to the sons of Assyria, neighboring governors and rulers clothed most perfectly, horsemen riding horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, one way was to both of them. And she added to her fornications, and she saw men carved on the wall, images of the Chaldeans engraved with red color. Drop down to verse 25. And I will give my jealousy against you, and they will deal with you in fury. Your nose and your ears they will take, and the rest of you shall fall by the sword. They will take your sons and your daughters, and the rest of you shall be devoured by fire. And they will strip you of your clothes and take the articles of your beauty. And I will cause your wickedness to cease from you, and your fornication from the land of Egypt. And you shall not lift up your eyes to them, where they're painting them. And Egypt shall not be remembered by you anymore. For so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I give you into the hand of those who hate you, into the hand of whom your soul was alienated from them. Drop down to verse 40. Furthermore, they have sent for men to come from a distance, whom a messenger was sent to them. And behold, they came for whom you washed, painted your eyes, and were adorned with gems. So again, we see that the whoredoms that's coming is being related with makeup, face makeup. And you sat on a glorious bed, and a table was arranged before it, and my incense and my oil you set on it. And the sound of a crowd at ease was with her, and drunkards from the wilderness were brought with the men of the host of mankind. And they put bracelets on their hands and crowns of beauty on their heads. Then I said about the one worn in adulteries, will they now fornicate with her, and she with them? And they went into her, as they go into a woman of harlotry. So they went into Olaha and Olahabah, the wicked woman, as righteous men, they shall judge them with the judgment of adulteresses and the judgment of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and the blood is in their hands. So again, Yahweh made people in a natural state. He made a natural beauty to things. And only by Hollywood, only in modern times is a 15 billion dollar a year industry, cosmetics. You know, some women say, oh, I got to put my face on. Got to put my face on. Whose face are you trying to put on? You know, the one Yahweh gave you, or you're trying to be something else? Jeremiah 4. That's what I'm saying. Are we winning over the world, or is the world winning over us? Jeremiah 4 and verse 14. O Jerusalem, cleanse your heart from evil so that you may be saved. Until when will your vain thoughts lodge within you? Verse 22. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but they do not know to do good. Drop down to verse 30. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you make large your eyes with paint, you beautify yourself in vain. Lovers despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as the sick woman, the anguish of one bearing the first child, the voice of Zion's daughter gasping and spreading in her hands, woe is to me now, for my soul faints because of murderers. So like I said, nowhere in Scripture do you ever find makeup except with something dealing with harlotry. You know, so this is something that's modern in our time of using it. And if we go to 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any disobey the word, through the behavior of the wives without a word they will be won, observing your pure behavior in fear. And adorn not yourselves with the external ornaments of curls of the hair, or wearing of golden trinkets, or of costly garments, but the inner person of the heart and the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Elohim. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by false values. See, and that's the thing. I am Yahweh, I change not. Yeshua Messiah the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are we, as the congregation of Yahweh, are we being changed by false values? Are we taking the values of the world? Or are we keeping the old path that Yahweh set and trying to follow them? Just like Abraham. Why was Abraham picked? Because Abraham kept the statutes and the commandments and the judgments. And because Abraham taught them to his child, who taught him to his child. He wasn't swayed by every wind of doctrine by the world around them. And that's the thing we need to look at. Do we want to look like the world? With false values, vanity? Do we really want to wear a mask? Romans 9 and verse 20 says, rather, O man, who are you to question Elohim? Shall the thing formed say to the one forming it, why did you make me this way? Sometimes women say, oh, you wouldn't want to see me without makeup. Sure would. You're a child of Yahweh. You're a child of Yahweh. Every child of Yahweh is a loving, beautiful person because they're made in the image of Yahweh. In the same way where we wouldn't take a tomato and a watermelon and mix it together to make something new. Why do we want to create with ourselves something that Yahweh didn't create? Why do we feel the need to change ourselves from something that Yahweh did? And again, as you ladies know, I mean, I'm not a lady, so I didn't have it in my life. But I know it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of money, and it takes a lot of effort with cosmetics, is another thing. When we left America back in 1999, there was a woman who came with us that she brought with her. She brought it in a container, 20-foot container. She brought 15 years of perms because she was afraid she wasn't going to be able to get her perms. No joking. You know, like I said, in the end time, people will be lovers of self, all dealing with vanity, all dealing with pride, you know, that we don't see in the olden days. Yahweh made you to look the way you are. And like I said, when he talks about Isaiah 3:16, the woman had wanton eyes, it comes from Shair, to falsify. It's to falsify the look. The word cosmetics, you know where it comes from? It comes from the Greek word cosmos, to be of the world. Literally to be of the world. And like I said, it's a $15 billion industry now. We were to come before Yahweh in spirit of truth. Does makeup really give us a spirit of truth? How would you feel if you saw a 5-year-old all caked up in makeup? I know I feel uncomfortable. There was, a few years ago, there was a young girl who was killed. They never found out who killed the girl. And they thought the parents had did it. And just seeing that on TV and seeing this little girl with all makeup made me feel uncomfortable. Because if we're honest with ourselves, makeup is something that was used to entice men by women. That's the reason for it. And that's why, naturally, if we saw a child wearing makeup, we feel uncomfortable. So if that's the reason for it, why on earth would we want to be doing it? What are we trying to prove to somebody, you know, when Yahweh made us the way we are? Like I said, it wastes a lot of time, money, and other things. I want to read a letter to you because how this kind of started on this subject that I got from somebody, a woman. It says, "Dear Don, I want to thank you for the great work that you do and for standing up for true values in this immoral, satanic-led end times. I want to share with you about a certain subject that has bothered me within Messianic believers and its makeup. Why do we wear makeup? What are we trying to accomplish? What is the purpose? All things in life are either bringing glory to Yahweh or not. It's black and white. So who are we glorifying when we wear makeup? Many individual things that the Bible does not specifically refer to or direct us in. But we live our life with the Spirit of Yahweh. His principles of purity and holiness permeate in all areas of our life. Who are we wearing makeup for? If we live our life with Yahweh and before Him, is makeup necessary? He created us in His image, and although we are not perfect, we should ask ourselves if we're trying to create an image of ourselves that's not true or who we really are. Yahweh loves us just the way He created us. When women wear makeup, it is as if they're putting on a mask and portraying an image that's not true, not the one that Yahweh created them to be. Beside the physical mask of makeup that ladies put on, how many other masks do we wear? Masks of acting friendly when inside there's maybe jealousy or envy? Masks are made to hide the truth, not reveal them. Do we want to be portrayed as people as honest, open, or wearing a mask? Makeup is wearing a mask to the true us who Yahweh created. Everything should be looked at with this question in mind. Is this bringing me closer to Messiah or distracting me from Him? If we ask ourselves this question not only in regard to makeup, but everything else in our life, then we will find ourselves much more awake and in tune to Him and the path that He has for us. What initially drew me to the people of Yahweh was that I saw that they were different than the world. They dressed modest, didn't wear makeup, didn't have women teachers like the worldly churches. Then at a feast, not our feast, I was shocked to see so many women of Yahweh looking just like the world, with short skirts and makeup and a worldly attitude. It was a real stumbling block to me and actually caused me to fall away. I have just started praying and believing in Yeshua again. Well, maybe for the first time in my life, I really believe and know what I am believing in. This was an issue I was praying about and thought I would look up scripture on makeup. Here is my thoughts. Makeup is not made by Yahweh. It is made by people. People who feel the need to cover flaws and enhance the good. Makeup makes you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. In other words, vanity. The Bible says, let your beauty be in your inner loving spirit, not your outward appearance. The Bible also says that whatever you do that is not of faith is sin. So if you think it's wrong, then it is. For those who say makeup doesn't make you sexually more attractive, have you ever seen a woman in a movie, in TV, in a magazine without makeup? Nope. For those who say makeup is okay as long as it is modestly applied, that is more of an opinion. Makeup is worldly. Women really feel like they need it to fit in and be accepted and attractive. They feel ugly without it. They feel unlovable without it. Makeup ruins a woman's self-confidence and self-worth. And makeup makes a woman more competitive with each other based solely on looks. Some women even call it putting on my face like a mask, as if your Yahweh-given natural face needs to be covered up. Most makeup is made of unnatural, man-made stuff that Yahweh never intended to be put on our skin, lips or eyelashes. More and more you read about the potential dangers of cosmetic ingredients. Who is makeup really for? You? Your husband, your boyfriend, the people around you? Makeup isn't for Yahweh. Yahweh made us in His own image. He didn't hand Eve a compact. And some makeup is even made from aborted babies. Think how beautiful a newborn baby looks made in the image of Yahweh. Would you put makeup all over the baby's face? Of course not. So why put makeup on a woman's face that is equally made in Yahweh's image? Our bodies are a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Why defile the sanctuary by worldly made up makeup that covers our Yahweh-given look? I think that by not wearing makeup, you are liberated from all the makeup-crazed world we live in, and letting your natural face glow is just saying you don't wish to conform to this worldly makeup thing. As a girl, it's nice not to even have to think about it, or just take care of your skin and be healthy. Having said that, I'd like to put this question out there. Simply looking at history, what over the last, let's say, 100 years has caused this outbreak of makeup, ear and body piercings, cross-dressing, and total immodesty? Was it a move of the Holy Spirit? Or was it a movement of society and the world and man? An adoption of fads, fashion, Hollywood? Did Yahweh Almighty change so that now we can alter our body, physical, outward appearance so as to look like the rest of the world, yet still be a peculiar people, holy and acceptable unto Yahweh? Nope. Yeshua Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm sorry, but his moral laws, his commandments, his guidelines, his way of righteousness, his word will never change. Makeup in the Bible times was worn by prostitutes in pagan societies such as Egypt. Eye mascara and lipstick was used by worldly women to entice men, and Hollywood has permeated this into Satan society in these end times, not Yahweh. Understand that I'm just focusing on these things which alter our physical outward appearance. Makeup, piercings, clothing, and nothing else. We are all taught that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you think Yahweh would let you to punch a hole, scar, or cover up his temple? To hide the blemishes his temple has? I don't think so. See, if we believe that Yahweh is the creator of everything, and that we're made in his image, why would we need to add or modify his handiwork? Yahweh shaped our looks in the womb, and yet we feel we need to help Yahweh when it comes to our appearance by augmenting our bodies with big, shiny, gaudy jewelry, tattoos, and makeup. And yes, I completely agree that Yahweh looks on the heart, but man cannot see your heart. All they see with your eyes is your outward appearance. So then how are we to go and be a light to this lost and dying world if we look and we dress like them? Our clothing of the heart of humility and righteousness and outward clothing should speak the same language. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that it is Satan's plan to make the saved, Bible-believing messianics to look and act more like the world, to lower their standards of righteousness. People can say that, oh, I only put a little eyeliner on or just a little cover-up to hide my impurities. But Galatians 5:9 says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I would not want to do the same thing that a harlot did. See, when people have an agenda, they will use their own notions, their own emotions and feelings, and believe it or not, the devil will use actual scripture to twist your thoughts around to alter the truth of Yahweh's word and justify how you live. I've seen it happen with my own eyes in my church to good people, my best friends and family. Things that they have believed and stood up for so many years are now gone and considered foolish and not important to Yahweh anymore. It's a sad, sad day we live in, but all we can do is pray and portray our love to everyone around us, whether friend or enemy, and try to show them the real truth in Yahweh's word by our appearance, our words, and our actions. If either of those three don't line up, then we are mere hypocrites. Thanks for being different and standing for the truth. So, that letter kind of caught me off guard, but I really believe it's true, that it's of Yahweh. I want to end with one last scripture in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Starting in verse 15. It says, "Were you ashamed when they made an abomination? They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know to blush. So they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I visit them, they shall be cast down, says Yahweh. So says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk you in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I also raised watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the ram's horn. And they said, we will not listen. So hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, that which is coming on them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I will bring evil on this people, the fruit of their thoughts. For they have not listened to my words and my Torah. They also rejected it." And like I said, and I say it seriously, it's to the point where to even try to even just give a little bit of this message in the world, you would be so attacked, beaten up, maybe put in prison or whatever. It's that much different now. The gulf, like we see in Luke 16, you know, between Lazarus and the rich man, he says the gulf is too wide. That gulf is here now in the world. The gulf is too wide between us and them. And really, it's the time for Yahweh's people that they have to decide. So I really pray that we can get to the old past. Because like I said, today we went over very basic physical things. But when we really think of our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, those physical things need to start to be a door to the spiritual things. So I hope in our next studies, I don't know, I'm going to do at least 3, maybe even 4. I want to start getting into the mindset we should have, the sanctity of the Sabbath and the Holy Spirit, and some other things. But Yahweh bless, and Shabbat Shalom.